This morning, dear brethren, it gives me a great deal of personal pleasure to be chairman and introduce the next speaker, Brother Peter Coleman. Brother Coleman has been an example to all of us of faithfulness to the truth and loyalty to the truth under all circumstances, and an example of zeal, which each of us, I'm sure, finds it difficult to copy. But before we introduce him and his subject, the class has asked me to announce something relating to the Sunday school. There will be classes today for age groups 6 to 12. The classes will meet in the teacher's dining room off from the cafeteria. The times for these classes will be 9:45, which is now, 2:30, and 4 p.m. So if you have youngsters between the ages of 6 and 12, there will be a Sunday school starting now. Brother Peter Coleman's topic is taken from 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. It gives me a great deal of personal pleasure to introduce Brother Peter Coleman, not because of Brother Peter Coleman, but because of the Lord's Spirit that has outworked itself and manifested itself in his life and in his instructions. Therefore, we believe his instructions are from the Lord. Brother Coleman.
Dear friends, we are very happy to be here in Jackson and to have a part in this convention. As Brother Alexander told you, we are getting past our limited time. We don't know whether we'll ever attend another convention or not. But by the Lord's grace, we'll try to serve the Lord with the less breath that we possess. This passage in 2 Timothy has been a very special favorite of mine. And if you read Humanus, and if my name appears in Humanus, you will find this passage attached to my name, 2 Timothy 2:2. It's easy to remember, and I remember it every day. It suggests a succession, a passing on a task to somebody else. And the best examples we have of that, we have to go over this, and we try to go over it so very briefly. The best example, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he appeared on the scene, when he went to John to be baptized by him, immediately after that, he received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And working on that promise, on that announcement that he was the Son of God, and led by the Spirit, he retreated into the desert where he was approached by the adversary. And in the three temptations, twice Satan challenged his sonship. In the third temptation, the approach was, "If thou art the Son of God." It's the worst thing that can happen to the Lord or to any of his people, to introduce the spirit of doubt If you are. Now, if you are the Son of God and you are hungry, you can change the stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. But the Lord that received that power from His Father never used it to the satisfaction of His own needs. The Lord said, "You will not live, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Not a few, not by choice words, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The third temptation was, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, where it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, the Lord resisted that spirit of doubt, and He said, the Lord said that it is also said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When He went to Nazareth, some days later, and He was introduced, He was given a book to read in the synagogue, He turned to His commission, which becomes also our commission, yours and mine. He read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He has anointed me." I have to find my way now. To preach the gospel to the meek and so on. After He has accumulated, He assembled His disciples. This is in the 4th chapter of John. The disciples asked Him, seeing that He was tired, worn out, to have something to eat. And the Lord said, "I have meat to eat that you know nothing about. For my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." Our Lord never doubted His sonship. John the Baptist did begin to doubt after he found himself in jail. He sent two of his disciples to inquire of the Lord whether it was really Him or whether they should start looking for another. And again the Lord sent them back. He didn't tell them what to say, what to report to John. He simply told them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear." That the lepers are cleansed, the blind see, the dead are raised, restored to life again, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. John understood. Later, we have another example, the example of the apostles. After Pentecost, and after the arrest and the persecution of the church, of the arrest of some of the apostles and the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, we read that they dispersed. And we are told that wherever they went, they preached the gospel. In Acts 8:4, you'll find a passage that tells us that. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Paul himself said, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for a necessity is laid upon me." Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. I think it's Rotherham, or rather Weymouth, that said that it cost my hearers nothing. Paul was as conscientious, as diligent, a servant of God as we have to compare with. It's difficult for us to compare ourselves with the Lord, but we can compare ourselves with our brother Paul. After Paul was converted on his way to Damascus, he tells us that he went to the desert, and he suggests in the Epistle to the Galatians that he spent 14 years there, and then returned to Jerusalem, and he went to see the prominent men in the movement. He tells us that, furthermore, when I came to Troas, I'm sorry, that's not the passage, he went to see Peter and John and compared notes to see whether what he was preaching was in harmony with their concept. Lest I preach in vain. There is this possibility of preaching in vain. The Lord directed Paul to do the evangelizing, the spreading of the good news, as a representative of a group, a class, a church at Antioch. From Antioch, on his first tour, he visited Salamis, Paphos, Attalia, Perga, second Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then reported back to Antioch. A little later, he took advantage of an open door. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. From Troas then, he visited Neapolis, Philippi, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Cancria, Corinth, and then he was directed to go back to Jerusalem, where bonds and afflictions awaited him, and nothing stopped him. And on the way back, going down the coast of Asia Minor, he stopped at different places, and every place the Lord's Spirit, through the elders, were telling him not to go, not the Lord's Spirit, but the elders were telling him not to go to Jerusalem, because the Spirit was testifying to them that what he should expect to meet with in Jerusalem. But nothing stopped him. He determined that if that was the Lord's will, that was his will too. He went back to Jerusalem, and as you know, he was arrested. He was arrested as a rioter, as a disturber of the peace, as a blasphemer, and eventually he ended up in Rome, where in time he was executed. Now all this, the apostle is passing on to somebody else. Just as the Lord passed the task to his disciples, so the apostles, and in this case the apostle Paul, is passing on the task to one of his young converts, Timothy. And this is where we come in the passage 2 Timothy 2:2. And thou, my son, I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, I'm sorry, I'm reading the first. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We are going to try to analyze the statement here to see what all is involved in if we are to follow Paul's example, if we are to follow Paul's instructions to his young convert, to his young son, Timothy. He says, be strong. The Greek implies, shepherd your strength. You have a long way to go. It's not a matter of a jump. It's a lifelong race. You need all the strength that you can garner. Shepherd, preserve your strength for your task. Don't spend your strength foolishly, differently. This is your task. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. I wish we could pay attention to the apostle. I wish that all the Lord's people would have heeded the apostle. We would never have had the great falling away. We would never have had the great apostasy that instead of doing good, made war with the saints and destroyed them. A rule that lasted for 1,260 years and which is now that strength we see now being dissipated. In an epistle to, in one of the epistles to the Corinthians, the apostle is saying, consider us, the apostles, as being the stewards of the mysteries of God. And dear friends, every one of us that has accepted the truth as truth and proved it to be true is a steward of God's mysteries. And then he adds, and don't forget, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, that it's expected of stewards to be faithful. And I think it's in very harmony with this passage, the second epistle of Timothy, to Timothy, the second chapter, the second verse. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Don't change it. Let it be the way you got it. The way you first loved it. The message that inspired you and made you leave father and mother, sisters and brothers, affiliations and associations to follow the Lord. Don't lose that enthusiasm. Return to your first love. Satan introduces doubts. The Lord, Satan is not telling us to turn bread in, stones into bread today. He is asking us, well now, 1,000 years. When did it start? And when did it finish? I was speaking in Chicago one year, and a Greek brother met me. Oh, he was elated. There is a Greek speaking to a convention in Chicago. Brother, he says, we'll go to dinner together. And he took me to dinner. After dinner, he said, now we'll go and see another brother. So he took me to a barber shop, a big, heavy man, Greek. He was sitting there and reading some newspaper. And this brother introduced me to him. He says, brother, this is Brother Coleman from Wilmington, Delaware, a Greek. And he just spoke at the convention. This brother says, what convention? He says, why, the convention on LaSalle Street. He says, where Brother Morehouse and Wylam go? This brother said, yes. He turned to me then, he said, brother, when we accepted the truth, this movement in Greek means, haphazardly, willy-nilly, and I stopped him. I said, listen, brother, if you accepted the truth just that way, don't you ever dare suggest that others received it in the same way. I says, there are others, lots of others, that spent nights, burnt the night oil, studying and proving and checking and rechecking the scriptures to prove that this was true. But if you accepted it this way, you are accepting something else now just this way. And tomorrow you will be accepting something else this way. I think 2 years later, I saw that brother at the meeting. How much good we did, I don't know. But dear friends, if you are just coming in the truth, don't accept it because Brother Alexander said so. Don't accept it because Brother Gaunt or Brother Buckley said so. Accept it because the scriptures say so. And dear friends, I dare say that there is no other way of understanding the Bible than through the stories and the scriptures. My life, my work, and my hopes are built on that proposition, that this is the only way that we can understand the Bible. Distorted, and it's distorted. It's like some of the pictures you saw, I was trying to show you last night, or yesterday afternoon. They were out of focus. They were not taken properly. They were distorted pictures. And one distortion leads to another, until after a while, we don't know where we are or where we are going. But if you receive the truth in a good and honest heart, check it and recheck it. You'll come out with the truth that you received at first. That commit thou to other men, other faithful men. And the word commit is important here. The Greek is paratheo, and it appears again in Luke 23:46, when Jesus on the cross turned over his life, his hopes, his destiny to his Father's hand, the Father that had turned his face from him and abandoned him. In one breath he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the second breath he said, still in thy hands I commit my spirit. This commitment is the meaning of the word commit in the second epistle, the second chapter, the second verse. And notice that you will commit it to faithful men who will also pass it on to others. And then it goes on in the next verse, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We sing about, am I a soldier of the cross? We sing onward Christian soldiers. And by those hymns and by our own declarations, we imply that we have joined the Lord's army. No wonder we ever stop to think what a soldier is expected to do. Not what they are doing today, but what they were expected to do in the days that these words were written. The Greek there, endure, is kakopatheo, endure hardness. Suffer wrong. Suffer evil. Suffer hardship. As a soldier. What did a soldier suffer? Poverty. Scant rations at time. Hard service. Hard marches. Death to his own will. Death to his own interests. He joined an army. And dear friends, a soldier cannot, dare not, divide his allegiance. He either is serving a cause or he is out. And God expects from us full allegiance. Response to command. We dare not say, Lord, why? We dare not say, Lord, how? The only response expected of a soldier is when? And always ready and always on the alert to do what he is bidden to do. Years ago, even as late as our own Civil War, armies were recruited by individuals. You'll read in the annals of the Civil War of Alexander's regiment, Balekis Company. That meant that Alexander used his money and his influence. He was sold on the cause. And he asked his friends and associates, his neighbors, to join him. He explained the cause. And they joined this man. This man equipped them. Uniforms, arms, in everything. From then on, there was nothing for them to do except to obey him who recruited them. Who recruited us? We join a body in a campaign, not looking to a pension, 20 years hence, but expecting to fight a battle, maybe more than one battle, to win a war, a flame for the cause which we enlisted to further. No trembling in the face of certainty of hunger, certainty of thirst, sometimes the uniform torn off, and marching and fighting in the snow, naked, wounded, dying, and glad to die because the cause is a righteous cause. Dear friends, when did you last lose a meal? I mean, no doubt you did fasting in order to keep your figures, or because you had a headache, but I mean deliberately, to stint yourself a meal, to use it in the Lord's work, in the Lord's service. You answer that yourself. We talked of having a part in the sin offering. What do they do to the sin offering? The sin offering was a bloody affair. They killed the sin offering and they burned it on the altar. The last time you ever burned yourself was in the oven when you missed and touched the hot plate. Or did you? Or when did we ever suffer for the Lord? Actually suffer? She goes on. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The word here is embleko. It means to braid. You don't make braids anymore, but I remember my mother, she had 5 girls, and every morning she would sit down and comb their hair and make those braids. And the pigtails would hang in the back of their neck down to their two and below their waists and go to school as good looking as mother could make them, as mother could afford to make them. The braiding then is to involve yourselves with other causes, with other interests, with other business that actually you as a Christian have no business to involve yourself with. Peter tells us this in the first epistle of Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse. Whose adorning, that is our sister's adorning, let it not be that outward adornment of the plaiting of hair and the wearing gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. But dear friends, let's husband not only our strength, but husband our resources. It's not necessary to wear a dress designed by Dior or whatever, Dali, or whoever designs women's dresses. We don't have to pay $200 or even $150 for a suit of clothes. We can get one at discount, $25, $30. Oh, I would say put the limit. Let's go as far as $100. But dear friends, we can't make men's clothing. But I've known many, many sisters, including my wife, that makes her own. And if a man strive for mysteries, for masteries rather, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You see how the apostle is taking one symbol into another. He went from delivering the message to faithful men. He goes to the examples of a soldier. Now he takes us into the stadium where competitive games are played. He pictures us in a race, and he says, those that run in a race must run under rules. Supposing I was running with Brother Frank Boychek here, and let's see who else. I don't know all your names. David over there. We are all running. And you know I'm old. I can't run as fast as they can. But I can do something else. I can put my foot out and trip them. What will they do to me then? Brother Frank may fall on his face, but where will I end? Disgrace and out of the game, because I didn't run lawfully. I didn't observe the rules. And there are rules, dear friends, by which we must run. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 5th to the 7th verses, we read, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Somebody tripped them. And they started to drift away from the truth. Who is guilty? The one that tripped them. And the one, dear brethren, the one that suggests to you that this item and that item is not correct and begins to introduce doubts into your minds about your relationship to the Lord and your knowledge of the Scriptures, he's the one that's tripping you, that's running unlawfully and causing you eventually to fail. We must have the object of our race too in mind. He tells us in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain." In Corinthians, 1st chapter, the 1st epistle, 9th chapter, the 24th verse, he repeats it. "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Some run as to obtain." And then we have a passage in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, the 11th verse. "I return, says the wise man, and so under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and change happeneth, chance happeneth to them all." Dear friends, if you receive the truth, and if your relationship to the Lord has been a pleasant one in the past, and it should be, and if you begin to consider that your obligation holds you here and another obligation holds you there, and your age or your ability or your capacity is limited, don't forget this passage. The race is not always to the swift, and the prize is not always to the strong. There are friends that I've known. Years ago in Wilmington, we had a group of elders, 6 or 7 of them, wonderful people. They knew the truth, and they taught the truth. Brother Wakefield, Brother Dickerson, Brother Glendening, Brother Woodworth, Brother Schumacher. But the one, Brother Glendening, went in with universalism. Brother Wakefield is still with Jehovah's Witnesses. Brother Dickerson stayed with Jehovah's Witnesses, kicking with every issue of the Watchtower. But But we have another brother that I didn't mention, Brother Swara. When he got the truth, he couldn't read. He didn't know from A to Z. But when he heard of the truth, he learned to read when he was 50 years old, in order to read the scriptures, to read the studies in the scriptures. And when difficulties arose in the class, it was Brother Slaughter that poured oil and brought peace and harmony again. And dear friends, if any of those elders, in my own conception, ever made the kingdom, I would say it was Brother Slaughter. Not a brilliant man, not a big man. He was a big man physically, but a man that had the Spirit of the Lord and that obeyed and observed the teachings of the Lord. Strive for that, dear friends. Some of us are more active. I wish we all could be active, but it's not necessary for all of us to be. We have, in Vietnam, we had 500,000, over 500,000 soldiers. All our active participants in the fighting, practically all, are now withdrawn. How many are still there? 250,000 of them are still there. They're the auxiliaries. And there should be such in the ranks of the Lord's army. There are those that worked in the kitchen yesterday and today. There are those that arranged for the convention. There are those that did one task and another that the elders couldn't do. And there are those of us that speak to you from the platform. Don't look at us. Look through us and look through that wall to the back room. Look to the sister that in bed, paralyzed, an invalid, but praying to God to further the interests of the harvest. There are such. And perhaps when we all gather together in that convention, perhaps, and perhaps not as far-fetched perhaps, we'll see that old sister and that old brother that never amounted to anything, having charge of 10 cities or 5 cities, while we might be used to sweep the floors. And then this affair, this passage in Timothy suggests a relay race. The things that thou hast received of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other faithful men, who will in turn commit them to others. And it's a matter of not running together, but running one at a time. There is a team, and it's a teamwork. In the old days, they used a lighted torch. Today, they use a baton. A man runs his turn, passes on the lighted torch to his partner. He runs the lap. And he passes the torch to the third partner, and so on until the master of the games calls the race over and makes his awards. The lighted torch, to my mind, represents the truth as I received it, and I must pass it on lighted, not relighted. But I kept the fire burning while I was running. And my next partner must carry the torch without extinguishing it in his turn until the battle, the race, is over. At the end, they were crowned. I said yesterday, and I repeat, they used a little branch of Daphne, a very small and odorous plant, or a palm of a piece of olive, or sometimes even a parsley. That's all that they gain by stinting, depriving themselves, training themselves for months and perhaps for years in order to win a piece of parsley. And as I said yesterday, they put it on the mantle, and in 3-4 days it's dry as a bone, and the only thing that's good for, put it in the fire and burn it, get rid of it. But we are running for a crown that's reserved for us, eternal, immortal, in the heavens. Is it worth it? Is it worth our deprivation, our hardship, even the present life in order to gain it? And then I'm going to take you to the 4th chapter now. Paul is telling all this to Timothy, and then he repeats it in the 4th chapter. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What Paul is telling Timothy to do, he did it himself. He's not asking anybody to do something that he avoided, that he evaded, that he escaped. He's telling others to do what he himself had done. I run the race. I fought the fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I didn't change it. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Demas has forsaken me. When did you hear that again? Having loved the present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, the first hearing, no man stood with me. Paul, whose history we tried to cover briefly, Paul, who taught thousands perhaps, all over Asia Minor, in Greece and in Rome. When he came to his first hearing in Rome before Nero, there was not one that was standing there to encourage him. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, but not for long. Paul, soon afterwards, was beheaded. Dear friends, in closing, looking back on our own experiences, we have had a very, very happy and a very rewarding life. Now we are beginning to hear from friends. I went to Alma Convention, and I had a brother. I don't know him now. He said, "I'm brother so-and-so." I've forgotten his name. He says, "I'm from Detroit." He says, "I remember the last talk you gave in Detroit, and you said, this is what you said." He says, "And I'll never forget it." I went to Colorado Convention and I was approached by a sister. She was from Detroit too. She says, "I remember in the 30s and the 40s when you, Sonnbaum, Woodward, Zano were teaching us the truth." Zano is dead. Gone home. Sonnbaum is gone home. We are still around. But where are the others? The Lord knows. And the Lord will reward accordingly. These are the rewards of our past lives. I was in Vancouver, Canada, 2 or 3 years ago. I was entertained in a home. The sister, since we had wonderful fellowship with that sister, especially around the breakfast table. And of course, I talk to her the way I'm talking to you. I haven't heard from her. She got sick in the meantime. I wired her. I still didn't hear anything. I wrote, and I never had an answer. And I thought, we must have disturbed her. But the other day, I had a letter from her, and in it, she had an insert, a clipping of a newspaper. She said, "I read this in the newspaper, and the only thing," she says, "that I could think about was Brother Coleman talking to me at the breakfast table." She says, "And I can't help it. I'm sending it to you." It was a woman, 94 years old, still running a hotel and saying, "I'll never say die, but keep on going to the last breath." I think that not only our time here on this platform, but our time is soon and fast passing away. What I've said today, don't take lightly. They're being said out of the sincerest and concerned heart that I can conceive. For your reward, both now and in the kingdom, Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the truth. Be faithful to your commitments. Be faithful to each other. And if we don't meet again, let's make a day. We'll meet each other again in the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Brother Coleman. Those were very sobering words. The charge of the responsibilities that each of us have are not to be taken lightly. And I think that Brother Coleman has helped us to realize their importance a little bit more. Of course, the examples that our brethren before us have set are important, and therefore it charges us again with the responsibilities of continuing those good examples of faithfulness and passing them on to those who are younger than we, that they may rejoice in the truth and hold them faithfully, and that they may in turn pass them to theirs. Brother Coleman has suggested that we close the meeting this morning with hymn 272, hymn 272.
Father, in Jesus' name, we approach the throne of grace at the end of this hour to thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee for Thy Son who gave His life for us and is making life possible for us. Help us, Father, that we may walk in His steps and that we may be found with Him on Mount Zion in due time. We thank the Father for the fellowship and love of Thy people. We thank Thee for the opportunity Thou hast given us to serve Thee. And we thank Thee for the evidence Thou hast sending us through them of our acceptability to You. Father, continue to use us more fully, use us all together to Thy glory and for the benefit of Thy people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.